So, you need to know a little bit about Nehemiah. Those of you that have just come visiting today and spoke from other churches here. So, just a bit of a catch-up with Nehemiah. I'll do it really quickly. But we've got a man who in about 444 BC came to Jerusalem. And at that point, Jerusalem, for 141 years, 142 years by then, had been a pile of rubble. So they'd been taken out and they'd gone to Babylon. A few people had been left. The poor had been left. But most of the people had been taken to Babylon. And now, 144 years later, Nehemiah is given the conviction that he should go back. The temple had already been rebuilt, but he had come back to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And last week, we got to the point where the wall had been finished. In fact, in 52 days, he built a 2-mile wall, 20 feet high and say 2 or 3 feet thick, with all of the people there. They'd worked together and they'd rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. God had burdened his heart that the bricks needed to be put back in place. But God had also burdened his heart, and this is where we're moving on in Nehemiah, that people needed to be restored too. So it wasn't just a task of rebuilding bricks and mortar or stone and mortar. This was a task that needed people to be rebuilt as well, to be restored. And it reminded me, I used to work in a school in Middlesbrough that became known as Unity City Academy. And before that, there was Keldholm School and Langbar School, two separate schools. They had got terrible Ofsted reports, and it was the thought that creating something new was going to help. And so one of the major things that they did was knock down the two old schools and built a massive school in the middle. If you go past on Ormsby Road in Middlesbrough, you'll see it. It's bright green. It's shaped like a rugby ball. You can't miss it. But obviously, surely it was obvious to everybody that whilst you can rebuild the building and make it brand spanking computers and everything, all the white screens and everything that they have nowadays, but there was also a need to change the attitude of the staff and the attitude of the children, that the ethos, the people needed restoring too. And I guess that's still a task that's being undergoing there in Unity City Academy. You see, it's not just a building, is it? It's about the people. And so the people of God, it wasn't just about building the walls around Jerusalem. It was the people that also needed restoring. So chapter 7, you've noticed I skipped most of it, because most of it's just a great long list of people's names and a genealogy census that was taken. And you might say, what was beginning to happen there was that Nehemiah was laying down like an organisational structure. Those of you that are involved in any kind of business, what a terrible thing that is to be thinking about that. But that's what it needed to happen. There needed to be people in charge, people on the gates, people serving in the temple. And Nehemiah gets into organising that. Now, I'm not going to talk much about that this morning. We might glance at it a bit more on Thursday night. But when we come to chapter 8, here begins the restoration of the people. Not only were the buildings broken down before this started, but the people were broken. And just so you can begin to see where I'm going, I just want to ask you, can you identify with that as a person, that there's something broken about us? Perhaps at the moment you're feeling it very acutely. Perhaps you're financially broken. Perhaps you've got relationships that are broken. Perhaps there's an addiction problem that you know is an issue. Perhaps you've got health problems that make it obvious to you that you're broken. Perhaps you've got mental health problems. Perhaps you've got a sense of just feeling completely hopeless about the future, or jobless, or desperate, or you feel lost. A lot of people talk about that. They don't really know what it is, but they just feel a bit lost in the world. Now, the Bible says that undergirding all these things, in every single person, me and everyone included, the problem actually is sin. That there's an issue, a fatal disease that we're born with, a refusing to act and honour God as we should. That's what it comes down to. It's not about individual sins. It's just an attitude that says, God, I'm going to go my way and not your way. That's a brokenness that we all feel. And I just want to say that there's wonderful news in the Bible if you're ready to admit that. I think I'm right in saying one of the things about the steps that you do is acknowledging really where the problem is. getting some nods, yeah? The problem's in ourselves. And that's really what the gospel is. And until we accept that's where the problem is in our broken lives, we can't see the good news of the gospel. And we're going to be thinking about, well, how is this God good news? You know, you might respond to some of this brokenness by having another drink, by going shopping, spending some money, buying some new clothes. You might work harder. You might play sport harder. You might escape onto computer games or, I don't know, perhaps some religious ritual that you find helpful. But what we're going to find in this passage of the Bible is what happens when we're broken. The best thing to do is to turn to God's word. Those other things will all fail. But this, what Nehemiah does, will not fail if you take it seriously. Just look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." Here we're specifically talking in the Old Testament, 444 years before Jesus. The book they had was the Pentateuch, we call it, the first five books of the Bible, the books that were written by Moses. But for us today, 2,400 whatever years later, we can say, well, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is our scripture. And so as we're thinking about what they say about the law of God, the law of Moses, we can say, well, this is true of the Bible, the whole Bible. So where can we find out about how to restore our lives? Well, it's in the Bible. How can you find out about what it is to be restored? Well, in the Bible. So the first thing, I've got 5 points. So I'll try and go through them quickly. Right, first one. The first thing is bring out the book. That's what they say, isn't it? Verse 1, bring the book. It's interesting, it's the people that say to Ezra, bring the book. We want the book. There was a new start. And it was identified by a hunger in the people to know the truth from God. You know, we talked earlier about God speaking. Well, what a hunger there is to say, Lord, we want to hear your voice. They were gathered on the first day of the seventh month. Now, that was a significant time for Jews. It was the beginning of a new agricultural year. And it was a special year. I suspect they hadn't been practicing these things, but it was a special time of year where there was the Day of Atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacles or Booths. This was a special time of year, and it was also the Feast of Trumpets on the first day in Leviticus 23. The first day of the seventh month, it says there was a special Sabbath, a day devoted, consecrating themselves to the Lord. So they said, bring out the book. Do any of you remember, there used to be an advert about Branston Pickle. Bring out the Branston. I've lost it in here. But yeah, it's like that. But it's like, no, bring out the book. It's not Branston Pickle we need. It's the book that we need. We want some hope. Bring the book out. And then we hear about Ezra. Now, you can find out about Ezra. The previous book to Nehemiah is called Ezra. All about him. And in Ezra chapter 7, one of the things it says, it tells us about him. But in verse 6, it says, this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord was on him. So Ezra was like a religious man. He was a man who studied the scriptures, and he'd been sent, in fact, before Nehemiah to come. And his task was to help the people in their worship of God. And so when it comes to this time where they're hungry, they cry out for the book to be read and say, Ezra, bring the book. We want to hear from the book. They all gathered, men and women, all of the people that could understand. I assume that means that they were of a certain age or with the ability to hear and understand. And they had this desire to hear from the word of God. I wonder if you're ready for a new start.
I wonder if you know things are broken, things need to change. Well, the place to start is to get the book out. Get the book out. Blow the dust off. If you've got a Bible that's a bit dusty, you know, get it off the shelf and begin to read it. Perhaps you're someone who's been coming along for a long time, and perhaps you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for a long time. But perhaps the truth is things are a little bit broken at the moment. Perhaps, well, almost more than perhaps, almost certainly part of it is because your Bible's a bit dusty. Blow the cobwebs off your Bible and start reading your Bible. That's where we find our brokenness healed. That's where we find that a church can be healed. That's where we find that our nation can be healed. Remember, Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So I wonder, have you got a hunger for the Bible? Have you got the munchies for God's word? Are you feeling peckish for some truth? Start with the Bible. Now, let me just say one thing. Some people accuse us when we say things like this that we're worshipping the Bible. We are not worshipping the Bible. We're worshipping God. But the Bible is His revealed word to us. If we want to know what God says, we read His word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So that's the first one. Bring out the book. Secondly, I'm going to jump to verses 4 to 6 here. We hear basically the fact that the Bible is open. So verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, the people stood." And we found out a little bit earlier that they built him a little wooden platform so that everyone could see him. That was my little game from standing up there. Interesting, by the way, that is why churches have pulpits that are up in the air. You might have wondered why, you know, is it because the vicars or whatever think there's something special? And some of them are really high, aren't they? You might go to some churches where they're like walking up a whole load of stairs. Well, that's why, because the book, the Bible, has authority over us. And so the people, as people, we look up to the book. We don't look up to the preacher, we look up to the book. We look up to God's book, God's word. We're listening to His voice. That's why they stood up. And really, all I want to say about opening the book is that it was central. The Bible was central. The Bible was visible. And the Bible had authority. And it's, let me just do it visually like this as well. The Bible has authority over us. So that it's very common for people to read the Bible and say, "Well, I don't like that bit. And get rid of that bit. And I don't like that bit. Oh, I love this bit. This is lovely. It speaks about, you know, whatever." And we can't do that. The Bible has authority over us. And that's what's going on here. The Scriptures are being considered as those things that are above us and that we must listen to and obey. If you're unsure about how important the Bible is, let me ask you a question. If you think about any question that's sort of like an ethical question, a difficult question, should we help people that are terminally ill to die? Or about abortion? Or is stealing wrong? Is homosexuality wrong? These questions, if you answered them, and I just kept saying, "Well, why do you think that? Why do you think that? Why do you think that?" I wonder where it would go to. For most people, for a lot of people, it would go back to, well, it feels about the best thing, or inside of me I feel that, or someone else told me. You see, the only thing that's absolutely solid is if we come back to the Bible about eternal things. There's even more important things than those ones I've mentioned. What about, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there such a thing as eternal life? The only way we find out is if we accept that there is something solid to read and to trust and to rely. If this is God speaking to us, and I believe it is, then there's the answers and we can hold on to them. If we're just left to our own imagination, then we're going to come up with all sorts of different ideas. And who's going to know who's right and who's wrong? So, the book has authority over us. Interesting, isn't it? The way they responded, they stood up. They acknowledged. Did you used to do that at school? Oh, am I giving my age away? When the teacher came in, we had to stand up. Anybody else? Yeah. It was sort of a sign of the person's authority. They walked in and we stood up. And you didn't sit down until you were told to sit down either. And we were called by our second names. I'm not sure if this was good or not, but that's what we did. That's what they're doing. When they stand up before the book, they're saying, this is something that we respect and we want to listen to. And then it says that they praised their God, they lifted their hands, they responded, amen, and then they bowed down in worship with their faces to the ground. This was no ordinary book. So the book was opened. Then I'm going to jump back to verses 2 and 3, which seems to have happened after that, if you see what I mean. It was just described in a different pattern to what it happened. So in verses 2 and 3, we hear them listening to the book. So at the end of verse 3 it says, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So bringing out the book and opening the book's not enough, is it? We need to read and listen to the book. I wonder how many of our Bibles are set on the shelf gathering dust. Ezra got the scriptures and he read to the assembly aloud from daybreak until noon. Now, daybreak was considered about 6 o'clock. So he's reading publicly to the people for 6 hours. It seems like there must have been breaks because it says a bit later on that there were people explaining it. But for 6 hours this went on. So I reckon we've got until about 4:30. Is that all right with everybody? The people were attentive. They listened. It was accessible to everybody. So it didn't matter whether they could read or not. And I guess a lot of the people that were there wouldn't have been able to read. They were listening to the word of God being read. Now, sometimes, don't we read the Bible and we're not very attentive to it? We're reading the Bible because we know we should. It's like medicine that we need to take, and we take it with not the best of attitudes, and we're not attentive to what God is saying to us through the words. We want to hear God speaking, don't we? You know, if the Queen sent you a message, first of all, you'd be pretty surprised, but I guess you'd pay some attention to what it said. You know, if it said to come to Buckingham Palace because I want to make you a dame or a sir or whatever, you'd think, whoa. The Lord God is speaking to us and we need to pay attention to his message. So listen to the book was the third point. Point four, we need to understand the book. Verses 7 and 8 gives the name of the people. Then it says, they helped, these Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. There's an excitement. Something new is happening in the land. The Jews, there's something being restored. They feel pleased that they're coming back to the book. It's been a long time and they've come back to it. And I guess that there were still things that were being read, although it might have been familiar, or perhaps it wasn't familiar to them. But as they read, they were a bit bemused at some parts of it. And there are times, aren't there, where it's helpful to read the book together. To be in a place like this together as we read together. Or to be in a house group, or to be at the discipleship group, or to be sitting with a friend, reading the Bible, talking about Scripture, and asking God to help you to understand it. And we can help one another. Here it was the Levites that had been given the job. That was their task, to instruct the people while they stood in the square, making it clear and giving the meaning. If the Bible's to have its full impact on our lives, there is some discussion that needs to be had. We need to think and talk it through. Learn from those that have been Christians for a longer time. Listen to their wisdom. Sometimes it means listening to children, because children can say the most profound things. I would encourage you as well to make sure you've got a Bible that you can understand the words, because it might be that it's written in older language that you don't understand. Well, there's plenty of Bibles now. You can get them on the internet for free just to read a Bible that's up to date. And not that the meaning's changed, but the words are not old words. You might get help from speaking to a pastor or an elder or a preacher or a teacher. You might get help from studying personally or meditating on the Bible. You might get help from other books that would help you to understand it. You'll certainly get help from discussing this with other Christians or from other people that are exploring the truth. What is crucial, though, is that we understand. That we understand the word, don't just hear it. Their hunger for the truth of God was being satisfied as they listened and as it was being explained to them. This was their route to restoration. I don't know about you, but I find Google just incredible. And one of the things that Google Maps is just astounding, isn't it? Wherever you are, I don't bother with sat navs and stuff now, because on your phone, you can just, if you've got a phone with internet connection, you can just go onto Google and say, I want to get to so-and-so, and then it pings up, it tells you the route, and then it starts giving you instructions about how to get there. Perhaps this morning you're thinking, well, how's my life ever going to get away from this trap I feel in? How am I ever going to be restored from this brokenness that I'm in? Well, the route's laid out for us in the Bible. This is our sat-nav. This is our Google Maps. And don't be easily satisfied. I'm not asking you to accept things that you struggle to accept. I'm asking you to ask the Bible difficult questions. If you've got hard, deep questions, ask the Bible those questions. Ask people who know the Bible those hard questions. Ask about the subject that's a real stumbling block for you. Make it a priority. Ask God directly. Say, Lord, I don't understand what it is about suffering in this world or whatever it is that the issue that's in your mind. And ask him to show you through his word the answer to those questions. You might even find that Google's helpful to do stuff like that. If you're a bit nervous at the moment of asking others, there's lots of good stuff on the internet. There's lots of terrible stuff as well, mind, like all things. But if you've got some questions, then why not just sit in front of a computer and type some questions into Google and let's see what it says. Test the answers. Is it right? If it's telling you something from the Bible, ask if it's right or not. Lastly then, respond to the book, verses 9 to 12. Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go on your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I'm going to speak a lot more next week about that verse. It's a famous verse, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." But just capture at the moment the response to this book. It's been 141 years since the city's been in ruins. God's clearly at work and now he's wanting to restore the people. And they begin to read the scriptures. And what effect does it have? The effect is that they wept. They heard what God wanted and they realized that they had not done it. They heard God's perfect ways and they realized that they'd fallen short. They were listening to the laws of God and being convicted in their hearts that they were doing stuff that was wrong. This is the effect that the Bible often has on people. It's interesting. There was going to be a time of confession. If you look at chapter 9, my chapter 9 is entitled, "The People of Israel Confess Their Sin." There is going to be a time for them to come before God and confess and say sorry. But for the moment, they say, no, this is a time of joy. We are being restored to God and his word. This is an exciting time. Let's not just look at our boots. Let's not just get caught in our sin for the moment. God is speaking to us and we do need to hear it. But this is a day of salvation. This is a day of restoration. This is a day of joy. It's a sacred day. Go and, he says, you know, eat the fat and drink sweet wine. In other words, go and feast. Go and celebrate. We're doing something that's marvellous. You can have that day today. It might be your joyful new start. Perhaps it's be the first time you've ever met God and you've ever heard from him and you want to hear about Jesus and what he's done. Read the Bible. You'll find that there's great joy in knowing what he's done for us. There'll be a need to confess sin. There'll be a need to acknowledge our sinfulness. But it will be great joy. It really will be good. The gospel means good news. It really will be good news. But it might be that you're a Christian and you've been a Christian a long time and you've been falling away or you've been struggling in an area. And coming back to God's word, yes, it will convict you, but it will also bring deep joy because the Lord knows what we need. There's a cry in one of the Psalms. Just a longing for God to restore us. Let me read it. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to this people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. That's Psalm 85. The route, the way to restoration is the Bible. And let me just say one last thing. What's this book about? What's this book about? What's the central theme of this book? There is one subject to this book from beginning to end, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single word points to him to be the one who restores us. And in fact, we're told that Jesus is the Word of God. It says in the beginning of John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then it says that he came and dwelt among us. So whilst we use the phrase the Word of God to mean the Bible, it's also true to say that the Word of God is Jesus himself. And the good news of restoration centres upon him and what he did. And I pray that each of us, young and old, whatever, however old you are, children here and the older ones, I won't point out anybody because I'd be embarrassed or embarrass you. But whatever age you are, however long you've been thinking about these things, the answer to our need for restoration is found in Jesus. For he died for us. He paid for our sin. And he's the only one that can forgive us and cleanse us and give us eternal life. Let's just pray as we close, and then we're going to sing one final song. Let's pray.